I'm going to finish up in Genesis this afternoon. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we will once again read verse 21. Let's read verse 21 out loud together. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again being able to come back and to look at your word. And when we think about the confusion, Lord, that is so prevalent around us. And every man wants to do what is right in his own eyes. But you've created us with a purpose to serve you and to worship you and to live for you. You've given us very specific tasks, and we know that. Lord, help us to understand fully the purpose that you have for us, even as we continue to look at this issue of clothing. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in what we wear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We finished this morning just briefly looking at a number of questions, all of which stem from the main question as it relates to the clothing that we wear, and that is the question, does it adequately cover the nakedness that God has intended for me not to expose? And so I've parked here and spent a little bit of time dealing with the fact that God makes a point through the writing of Moses here to indicate that Adam and Eve's clothing was insufficient, and that God took it upon himself to provide for their clothing. Now, the scriptures don't indicate clearly whether it was God himself who fashioned their clothing, or whether it was Adam and Eve who did it, but needless to say, the verse is very clear that whatever clothing Adam and Eve ended up with was clothing that was ordained by God. In other words, it was different from the clothing that Adam and Eve sought to make for themselves. And this physical clothing is a picture or a type of the spiritual clothing, that just as man is inadequate by his own works to cover his sin, so also he is inadequate by his own ideas to cover his physical nakedness. Man always thinks in terms of covering less than what God wants to cover. And we see that, I think, especially today. There's such a rejection of the idea of modesty. Modesty is seen sort of as being prudish or as being old-fashioned and unnecessary. Oh, you must not care about your appearance or things like that. That's not what the scriptures are talking about here at all. There is, obviously, by the passage before us, a very clear indication that God is concerned by what we wear. And so I had finished with that question, am I properly covering the shame of my nakedness by wearing the clothing that I'm seeking to wear? And I said from that there were several other considerations, and I didn't dive too deep into what the biblical principles are behind those. But those questions included, for example, was it clothing that pertains to the opposite sex? And I'm going to touch on that a little bit as we continue on this afternoon, so I'm not going to spend too much time there right now. But is it clothing that draws attention to myself? And we're going to touch on that as well when we look at what Paul talks about in the area of modest apparel in the New Testament, clothing that would not draw attention to ourselves. As well, clothing that represents a counterculture or an ungodly segment of society. And I bring this up because we're going to address this as we continue to go through here. In addition, your clothing does speak about you. This past week, the American people had the inauguration of a new president. And I commented to Melissa last night that one of the things that struck me about this is that historically, when you look at these affairs, the men are dressed very conservatively and the women are dressed very conservatively. Why is that? Because you have here a state affair. You have something that is very pronounced in the decorum, is very solemn, is very important, is very stately. And to show up in something other than attire that was considered appropriate for that would be considered inappropriate. So when people say it's not about the clothing, very much in our society actually is about the clothing. In fact, and so when I come back, for example, to once again this idea of should I be asking myself the question, is the clothing that I'm wearing representative of a counterculture or of some sort of rebellious segment of society? That is because your clothing speaks about you. And we're going to look at that a little bit as we go through this afternoon as well. Is it clothing that draws other people's attention away from my spirit and character to something else? And I say to something else because while it is true that there are those who may wear clothing to draw attention from their inner person to parts of their body, there is also clothing that causes people's attention to be drawn away from that inner sober character of a believer to think something else about that believer, that they are vain, that they are lighthearted, that they are foolish. So it doesn't have to be simply attention drawn away from your spirit to your body. It can be the attention drawn away from your spirit to anything else other than that. Is it clothing that is neat and orderly? We're going to see as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God, being a God of order, expects us to be dressed decently as well. And in fact, He is a God who does things decently and in good order. There should be something said. I'm not saying get a color wheel and find out which colors match and which ones don't. But I am saying that your clothing should not represent disorder. It should not represent something that is chaotic. That is not reflective of a child of God whose clothing is to reflect the fact that they have been clothed by Christ. So all of these things do come down to biblical principles. God doesn't care what I wear. That's wrong, because your clothing is a reflection of who you are, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being a blood-bought child of God, your clothing ought to reflect the God that you worship. And it does. That's why you have, for example, such detailed instructions given about the robes and the attire that Aaron was supposed to wear as the high priest in the tabernacle. God didn't leave that up to Moses and say, you know what, just make sure he looks okay. God actually laid out in very specific detail what Aaron was supposed to wear. So our clothing should be neat and orderly. And like I said, if a person were to look at us in our attire, would the word sober-minded be one of the first words that come to their mind? Now, that may not be a word in their vocabulary, but would they look at us and would they say, this is a person who is serious, this is a person who is well-grounded? And we know that. We know that by people that we see. People say you shouldn't judge based on appearance, and yet routinely that is what human nature continually does. They judge based on appearance. What is the nature of the clothing that we find in Genesis chapter 3? I had already said that by the word used here, which was coat, and also by the word clothed there, that literally we have this idea that God wrapped them in a covering. In other words, they were fully clothed here. Those things of their nakedness that were not necessary to be exposed were covered. You remember in Genesis 1 verse 27 that God created man in His own image, male and female created He them. In other words, there was a distinction between them. And so we know the nature of the clothing that God put on Adam and Eve was clothing that was still going to be distinct, each one to their sex. There's no question about that. And you think about this in terms of God having created them in their original state by their appearance, in their unclothed state. But in their innocent state, by their appearance, there were distinctions in their appearance. There was a man and there was a woman. God had created them so, and that appearance was distinct from each other just as much as their roles were distinct from each other. God had created them male and female, and that referred to the divinely mandated and distinct roles which included their appearance. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 also describes the distinction between male and female by describing hair length. That something which today would be considered as insignificant as hair length is concerned, yet God actually says that male and female were to be distinct according to the hair length that they had there. So the clothing that God puts on Adam and Eve in the garden is clothing that is going to maintain their distinction in appearance. If you look at Deuteronomy 22:5, which is a verse that has caused a lot of agitation, I would say in the last century, and again, because it's been within the last century, at least within what you would call Christianized countries, that this verse has become controversial. And it's become controversial because people want to simply do what it is that they want to do. They don't want to have to put up with God making stipulations about their attire. I'm not going to spend a lot of time expounding on this particular verse here because that's not my aim. My aim is simply to refer to this verse to indicate that God does desire distinction in the apparel both of men and of women here. But I want to point out a couple of things. Oftentimes people will say, well, this appears in a verse where God also says that they're not supposed to mix the kinds of material they have in their clothing. And that is true. That also appears in this chapter here. But in this particular verse, the word abomination appears. And that is that the person, whether it is a man who wears that which pertains to a woman, or whether it is a woman who wears that pertains to a man, that that person is an abomination to God while they are wearing that clothing. Okay, so what we have here then, and we see this as we go through the Old Testament, that what God has declared to be an abomination is not something that he changes his mind on, so to speak, later on. This isn't a case of unclean animals versus clean animals where we find that the Lord reverses those things and that he had only held, or he had only used that clean and unclean animals to teach Israel the difference between the holy and the unholy. What we find here is that God has given us a timeless principle and that he has declared those who wear clothing that pertains to the opposite sex are an abomination to him. And this will get people's backs up because people will say, well, what are you saying? I love the Lord and I'm okay to wear this kind of clothing. And it's interesting because once again, we get accustomed to certain trends within our society. I think most people, still with where we're at today, if a man were to show up in an independent Baptist church, and he were to show up in an independent Baptist church wearing a lacy skirt and a frilly blouse, and say he wants to get up and he wants to lead the singing and he wants to be there to preach, I don't think he would be given the opportunity to do so. And yet, because we've had 60, 50, 70 years of women having taken upon themselves the attire that has typically belonged to the male, that becomes acceptable for service in the church. But the Lord's very clear here that those who wear clothing that is characteristic of the other sex are an abomination to him. To me, it's interesting because you can find such a clear testimony of this even in the world. People know which bathroom they're supposed to go in. And people don't like hearing this illustration. They say, well, that's not in the Bible. No, but the point is that the Lord is talking about sexually distinct clothing here. And so for people to say, the word pants doesn't appear in Deuteronomy 22. No, the word pants doesn't. What Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 is teaching us is that there is a distinction between the clothing of a man and the clothing of a woman. And while that may change from society to society, right, I would have to ask the question again, what article of clothing, what outward article of clothing now exists in our society to distinguish male from female? Because once the pants were removed, there was nothing to take its place. Had there been something to take its place, absolutely, no problem. You know, if a society were if we were to come across a society, for example, where historically the woman wore pants and the men wore robes, perhaps that could be a different discussion we have because there is the distinction again. But the point that I'm making is that the adopting of attire worn by the other sex in our society has been done specifically to destroy further the roles that God has created for men and for women. And again, I would invite you not to read what contemporary Christians write about it, but to read what secular writers write about it over the last 100 years, because they are at least honest that every part of this had to do with the throwing off of authority. That's what it was all about. So while Christians may, in order to justify their disobedience to the Lord in these areas, while they may try to excuse it, the reality is that those who brought in these changes, when you sit down and you read a history of fashion, you read a history of clothing within the 20th century, you'll find very clearly that it was about the throwing off of authority. Perceived liberation. The clothing that was mandated by God in Genesis 3 verse 21 maintained a distinction in appearance between Adam and Eve while covering their nakedness. Not only did the nature of the clothing in Genesis 3 maintain the appearance of distinction, but it also sufficiently covered them. The sufficient covering of the Lord is contrasted with the insufficient covering of Adam, and it leads us to two conclusions. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam's clothing of himself and of Eve with those girdles, with those aprons in verse 7 was insufficient because God took it upon himself to cover them with something different from there. And that teaches us two things here. First of all, it teaches us that clothing is either sufficient or insufficient. You say, well, that's sort of obvious. Well, it may seem obvious to you, but there are so many people today who say that God doesn't really have anything to say about clothing in the scripture. Well, the very first reference we have to clothing in the scripture makes it very clear that God sees some clothing as being sufficient for the purpose that he has given clothing, and some clothing as being insufficient. That tells us then that if God deems some to be sufficient and some to be insufficient, that we have to come back to the scriptures and see what is it that God teaches as far as what is sufficient for clothing. And that's where we come to that very first, very main distinction of clothing, which is that clothing's purpose is to cover. It is to cover nakedness. It is to cover nakedness and to hide the shame that is associated with that, which is where we come to that main question then. When I view the clothing that I am going to put on, the clothing that I am going to wear, does it sufficiently cover the nakedness that God has told me not to expose? Related to the insufficiency or sufficiency of clothing for covering, we see that Adam's attempt was rejected, indicating that the Lord sees some clothing as insufficient regardless of man's intention to cover it. Good intentions do not count here. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say to me, it doesn't matter, for example, what I wear to church. I don't need to wear anything special. I don't need, and I'm not saying that you have to go out and buy expensive clothing. The Lord expects us to dress sensibly and prudently. But even Israel, in approaching Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, was commanded to wash their clothes before they did so. In other words, the principle that we derive from that is that it does matter to us. We should want to look our best. We should want to do, to dress appropriately when we come before the Lord, just as we would dress appropriately with whatever wardrobe, we are, able to have. We would dress appropriately when we were coming into the presence of any earthly king. How much more so when we gather together with the Lord's assembly to meet with our heavenly king, a king who is so much greater than the kings of all of the earth. Some people say, well, God just looks on my heart. He doesn't care how I dress. That's not true, because God looked at Adam's heart, and even though Adam believed God as far as his promise for the Messiah, yet God did not accept Adam's clothing as being sufficient, but instead clothed him with something that was going to cover him far more than that with which he had covered himself. Modesty is also a live issue here, because of the fact, and seen in the fact, that God rejects Adam's covering. Adam thought he had covered himself. God said it was not enough. And so we see that modesty is an important issue here, both for men and for women, even though their temptations may differ. Modesty is not seen as some sort of abstract or unreal theology. The idea that it doesn't matter how I dress, God sees my heart, is not founded in Scripture. God rejected Adam's clothing in order to substitute his own that was going to cover Adam appropriately. The second thing that we see out of these two things is that man does not have the liberty to set or to alter either the purpose for his clothing or the rule for modesty. So it wasn't up to man. All right, and that relates somewhat to the first one. Clothing can be either sufficient or insufficient. But secondly, we also see by God's rejecting Adam's attempt to clothe himself, that God did not leave it up to Adam to decide what was going to be sufficient to cover his shame or not. God said, nope, I'm going to take care of that. And that's why I believe as we go through the scripture and we study what the Bible teaches about attire and apparel, it actually is very clear. And those are the two main issues we see people saying today that the scriptures don't really speak to. They don't speak about music and they don't speak about clothing. And then you actually sit down and you start going through scripture and looking closely at what the scriptures teach, and you find that surprisingly the scripture has an enormous volume of material on both of those subjects. But the problem isn't that the scripture doesn't speak about them. The problem is that people want to do what is right in their own eyes. You'll see that those arguments are made to justify a person's conformity to the world. It's never to justify being more separated from the world. It's always used to justify being more conformed to the world, because the reality is they love the world, and therefore the love of the Father is not in them, as 1 John 2 says. Man doesn't have the liberty to set or to alter either the purpose for his clothing, which is to cover his nakedness. That's what God has determined to be the purpose for clothing. And so any clothing that does not achieve that end is not achieving the end that God has given for it, and therefore is sinful. Man also does not have the liberty to change the rule for modesty. And that's why we do have these clear instances in Scripture where the Lord establishes the bounds for modesty, what needs to be covered and what needs to be not, and how it ought to be covered. Adam's proposal was a belt. It was an apron. It barely covered him. He sought only to hide the most shameful parts, but God makes it plain by his rejection of all of Adam's nakedness that Adam needed not simply to hide those shameful parts, but he in fact needed to be covered, all of himself. God's rejection of Adam's standard shows that the modern dismissal of a scriptural standard for attire on men and women is not rooted in reality. The matter is not left to man's liberty as far as the covering of his nakedness and the principles of modesty and sobriety are concerned. And the Bible doesn't say you can't wear this color and you can only wear this color. We would say those are circumstances. But the Bible does give us principles in relation to that color. If we're, for example, and some of this may vary to an extent from culture to culture, you may have a culture where, for example, everybody wears brightly colored clothing. And so for one person to wear brightly colored clothing versus another person to wear brightly colored clothing, you're not standing out. You're not drawing attention to yourself. Whereas on the other hand, you can be in a society where perhaps the coloring is more conservative, if you will, and the person who then wears something flashy, something gaudy, in order to draw attention to themselves, are no longer being modest, even if they are covered from the bottom of their chin to the top of their toes. Modesty involves more than simply covering, and so the clothing that God has designed for us to wear, the clothing that God has prescribed for us to wear, does have principles laid out in Scripture. When man sets a sliding scale of modesty, he is rejecting the Lord's revealed purpose for clothing, and he's substituting it with his own fig leaves. I think one of the biggest areas we've seen this in is in the area of public bathing or swimming. The Lord's standard of modesty does not change. Neither does he give exceptions to the covering of one's nakedness, and historically this has been recognized. And yet, many times today, people will approach that and say, well, okay, but if that's what you believe then I can't go to the beach anymore. And I would have to say, even as I look at our own family, just as an example, and this is the principle we have to apply, God's standard is God's standard. We don't try to find exceptions to the rule to it. And so if that means, for example, just as with our family, we don't attend the public beach because people are not dressed, attired properly there. In fact, very few, if any, are attired properly there whatsoever. Why are we there? Now, is it sinful to go to the water? It's not sinful to go to the water, but why would we be in a place where man is glorying in his shame and in his nakedness? Don't try to change God's standards in order to conform to your desires. We also see that clothing must conform to the principles of biblical modesty. The rules for modesty and decency have not changed. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, now, Paul is speaking here specifically about the apparel of godly women in the church, but there are, again, applications that go beyond simply the women in the church to deal with all of God's people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of things here. First of all, when Paul says that they are not to be adorning themselves with broided or braided hair, plaited hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, he's not saying that they cannot wear those things. But he's saying that should not be what is drawing attention to yourself. Peter talks about that as well when Peter says that they, again, are not to be... and actually, let's look there for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says in verse 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 3, whose adorning, this is the godly woman again, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even in the ornament of, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now the context that Peter's talking about here is the godly woman who wins over her unsaved husband by her manner of living. That's the chaste conversation you find out in verse 2. And so Peter, just like Paul, says, don't let your adorning, in other words, don't let your focus, don't let your attention be on the outward adorning. And that shouldn't be what the person, what a person sees when they speak to you, when they interact with you, is not their attention drawn to your clothing, your attention drawn, their attention drawn to your jewels. He's not forbidding the wearing of these things, because if he was forbidding the wearing, or if he was forbidding the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, he'd also be forbidding the putting on of apparel, and we know he's not saying that. But what he is saying is, don't let this be the focus. Don't let this be the attention that people have towards you. So, how do I dress then? Now, again, understand, he's speaking here specifically toward women, but this doesn't change as it relates toward men. Both of them ought to be considering, to what am I drawing attention by the clothes that I wear? Interestingly, Paul says to Timothy that they are to be wearing modest apparel. The word modest there is the Greek word kosmios, which speaks to decency and orderliness. The word modest fits here because Paul connects it with the inward man and deportment of these women. Shamefacedness, or as we might say, shamefastness, sobriety, which is soundness of mind. So in other words, it's orderly apparel, but it reflects their meek and quiet spirit. Now what's interesting here is that what Paul commands about the apparel of a woman here, he commands as a characteristic of a pastor. Look at chapter 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So what was required of a woman in her apparel that was to reflect her inward character was also the required inward character of a pastor. And I would have to say that a pastor whose characteristic, if that is a requirement of a pastor, to be orderly as well, if that's a required characteristic of him, it would not stop when it gets to his clothing. It ought to also be reflected in his apparel as well. So both godly men and godly women are to dress in a way that would reflect their inward character. Orderly, decent, not drawing attention to itself. You notice that there's a connection that's made here between attire and conduct. In other words, the clothing that one wears reflects their inward character. Those whose clothing screams, look at me, or look at my body, reflect an inward condition of their hearts. The clothing of the priests in the tabernacle represented the solemnity and the glory of the Levitical worship. In particular, it reflected the God whom they served. So it was that their clothing, to the very last detail, was patterned after what God showed Moses in the mount. The Israelites themselves were commanded to sanctify themselves and to wash their clothes in Exodus 19 verse 10 prior to the giving of the law. In Proverbs 7 verse 10, Solomon describes a woman who wears the attire of an harlot. And frequently the Bible makes reference to a bride's attire. What is my point? My point is that your clothing reflects the character and nature of your heart. And so if it is true that as a born-again Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you serve a holy and righteous God, your clothing is going to reflect that. It has to reflect that. And people say, well, you know, there is no such thing. And the world, again, is so hypocritical. They don't want to be judged. And that's what it comes down to. They just don't want to be judged. But they will be very quick to pass judgment on clothing themselves. They will tell you what clothing looks like, although they will use different language, but they will tell you what clothing looks like, the attire of a harlot. They'll be very quickly to tell you. What does that say, though? That says that clothing is representative of what that person's condition is, what that person is trying to accomplish, what their purpose is. And that's why I'm saying, if we begin with our approach to clothing by asking ourselves the question, does this cover the nakedness that God has called me to have covered as men and as women, that we are starting with the biblical mindset as it relates to clothing. And that's the right mindset. All right. It's harder to get off track when we are approaching it that way. why am I wearing this? Why am I contemplating purchasing this? Why am I contemplating putting this on? What is my purpose behind that? It would do people good to think more. Clothing testifies to a person's character, to their nature, to their purpose, and to their deportment. If it is true, then, that a Christian's clothing is to reflect the condition of their heart, how ought a believer to dress whose confession is like the Apostle Paul's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed," so it's not we desire to be unclothed, "but to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Do you think it's the testimony of the Christian who says, "I desire to be clothed with that immortality," that they desire in their mortal flesh to be as unclothed as possible? That's not the testimony. So Paul's testimony here was a desire of being clothed. And like I said, as you go through Scripture, you find that nakedness in its various states is never approved of by God in Scripture. And that's the testimony of Paul here. And so if it's true that our clothing is to reflect the condition of our heart, if our clothing is reflective upon the God whom we serve, what do we think then about the angels who themselves are noted for being clothed in long white garments, according to Mark 16 verse 5, or our Savior who is recorded as being clothed in a garment down to the foot in Revelation 1 verse 13? If these things are true, does it not befit us as well to be similarly, modestly, and by that I mean soberly attired? So I'm saying we can think about, and I think it's to our failing often as churches in the past, that modesty has simply been restricted to that type of clothing which is not going to cause inordinate desire on the part of somebody else. That's too narrow. That's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not the only thing that the Bible is talking about when it talks about modesty. And that's why I'm saying you can wear a potato sack that comes from the bottom of your chin down to the tops of your toes there and still be immodest, because it has to do with your deportment. It has to do with drawing attention to yourself. It has to do with not wearing clothing for the purpose that God gave us clothing to wear. So modesty, very important, both to men and to women. Look at the testimony of the man in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus is in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So here, what do you have? Was this man ashamed of his nakedness? Obviously not. In fact, his lack of shame over his nakedness is directly related to the fact that he's possessed by devils. There's a madness that's taking place here, obviously. And as part of this madness, he's not of the right mind. He is naked. But look at the testimony after Jesus, after he encounters Jesus, and after Jesus casts out the demons in verse 35. All of those in the country come to see what has happened after the herd of swine has violently run into the lake. And when they went out to see what was, then they went out to see what was done, verse 35, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Notice his condition here, having been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So there's the first thing: a person who is saved is attentive to what Jesus has to say. And secondly, clothed and in his right mind, all right, and they were afraid. So the testimony then is after the person has been converted, that there is a soundness of mind, and included with that soundness of mind here, we have an accompanying clothing taking place. So just because, like I said at the very beginning, just because a person is not sensible to the shame that comes from them flaunting their nakedness does not mean that there is no shame in their nakedness. It actually, there is shame in their nakedness. They may not be sensible to it. And for that reason, as we read in Jeremiah, the Lord says, those who would not even blush at the abominations they would be committed would be struck down suddenly. They wouldn't even know that it was coming. They were insensible to the nakedness that they were exposing. But here we have, once again, the wearing of clothes connected to the soundness, to the soberness of mind. Nakedness was connected to the lack of shame and the madness of the demon-possessed man. In conclusion, we have a couple of notes as well to consider. Sometimes people use the argument that there are certain activities that make it difficult for, in many cases, for a woman to be modest or make it difficult to keep in line with the purpose of clothing. We would have to say, though, that all of the changes that have come related to clothing over the last 100 years are completely tied to society's casting off of distinction. And if there are activities that we cannot do, that we want to do, while still maintaining the Lord's standard of clothing and the Lord's standard of modesty, then we have to reject those activities. And I use the example, for instance, of the decision that we had to make as a family. We're not going to the beach. We're not going to go somewhere where people are improperly attired or are there specifically for the purpose of being improperly attired. And there are certain things that we're not going to be able to do, certain things we're not going to be able to take part of. We don't miss those things. Far more joyous is it to be obedient to the Lord than it is to pursue some of the things that the world has to offer us. And lest we become too downcast over that thought, let's not forget the testimony that we read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he set aside all of the wealth and the treasures, the education, everything that Egypt could have offered him in order to be obedient to the Lord, because he saw the reward for being obedient to the Lord as being far greater than anything the earth could offer him for what? 40 years, 60 years, 80 years. And so he endured. And so ought we to as well. We want to remember what it is that the Lord has given as a purpose for the wearing of clothes, and which was demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3 by his clothing of Adam and of Eve. In conclusion, we ought to ask ourselves, what is my consideration regarding the clothing that I own, the clothing that I wear, the clothing that I purchase, the clothing that I desire? Do I judge my clothing? Again, not looking elsewhere. We always apply a sterner standard to ourselves and a more charitable one to others. But do I judge my clothing with a mindset that is grounded in the understanding of their purpose, of their chief end, which is to cover and to conceal nakedness? And am I looking to the scriptures to guide me and to be my standard when it comes to attire? Is my clothing selected with a view to reflecting Christ and drawing others' attention not to me, but to Him? I pray that that would be the mindset that each one of us have here, men and women alike.